Broken Children, Grown Up Pain. And it's about this pastor's son who was extremely abusive to his wife, like would really beat her up. He actually was looking at a prison sentence of 15 to 20 years for abuse. And how in that place he met God in a powerful way. And God showed him, he was molested at a really young age. And when he tried to tell his parents about it, they told him not to talk about it. And so he didn't feel like he could talk. He felt like it was his fault. And so it just tells how after he got had a really strong encounter with God and God took all the shame, how God began to heal him. And now they've been married for 23 years since that time. They were divorced for a short time. Anyway, for me, I don't agree with some of his terminology. Like he says, we need guilt. I don't believe we need guilt. I believe we need conviction, you know, because I know too many people who live in guilt. But other than that, you know, he explains some things. The thing that worked for me was it helps me understand where people are coming from, to be honest with you. Because if you don't have some of this stuff, you don't know what people are talking about. So then when I read it, so a lot of times the Holy Spirit will help me have compassion for what people are going through. Tonight I wanted to talk about perfectionism, and a lot of it's not coming out of here, but it kind of jumped off the page to me. Perfectionism, and some people just think, oh, that's when I'm just really have to do everything perfect. But that's like the extreme of it, and that's for people who maybe are pretty gifted, and so they actually think that they can. But the actual spirit of perfectionism is trying to make everything perfect, okay? It's trying to make everything perfect. Trying to make yourself perfect, trying to make other people perfect, trying to make your environment perfect, and there's a lot of control in it, okay? There's also, if you think you do it pretty well, there's a lot of pride in it, and there's a lot of false high self-esteem. And so therefore, you actually put other people down and make other people feel like they're not good enough. And as long as you think you're doing this thing so well, you really ruin relationships that you're in. And you really hurt people. And you really can take on a taskmaster kind of spirit to make other people jump through your hoops. And so that's what we got. We've got lots of teaching on most of this. Tonight, I want to get just into the really details of the spirit of perfectionism. Next week, we're going to look at the rescuer. I didn't realize how much what I used to do was trying to be the rescuer, and that's kind of part of it. I think a lot of times when we're actually called by God and he's anointed us with grace to minister to people and to help them out of situations, the enemy sees that calling, and he comes along and tries to put some kind of bondage on it. And so they give a checklist in here, you know, for the rescue. I'll read that checklist. It was kind of interesting to me. And I know God has dealt with a lot of this in my life, but I can see growing up and just through life where the enemy got a hold of this. He said, and the key, the lie to that is, it says, a rescuer avoids his or her personal wounds by focusing on someone else. These people tell themselves, if I can help this person, I have value, believing that the other person won't reject or leave because I can take care of them and they need me. And here's what they give us, the rescuer's checklist. And once again, the book is called Broken Children, Grown Up Pain by Paul Hegstrom. Here's a checklist of questions to ask yourself to see if you're playing the role of the rescuer in your relationship. Is it hard for you to take time for yourself and have fun? Nope, not for me. Therefore, that one didn't count for me. But some of you just work, work, work. You're always helping. You're always ministering. You're always pouring out. And you feel really guilty if you just try to do something for yourself. Do you supply words for your partner if he or she hesitates? Yeah. I know. When I started looking at this, I realized that I set myself up to be my husband's rescuer. You know, after our daughter died, or if somebody tried to think something negative about him or anything like that, when I start reading this, I realize, now God's been delivering me from this completely over the last few years. This is going to be really helpful, you know, for anyone in any kind of codependent relationship. And let me say, it doesn't mean your heart is wrong. You just don't want to see people hurting. You just don't want to see people walk through. And so you go in to rescue them, which actually makes them feel like a constant victim. Do you set boundaries for yourself and then break them? I'm really sure what boundaries are, but anyway. I know there's a lot of teaching about boundaries, but I mean, I guess I have them. I'm just not into boundaries. I mean, I know people invade your space sometimes, and it's like, oh, these people don't, they don't understand that that's not normal and things like that. But anyway, do you believe you're responsible to make your partner happy? You can also put children there. You can also put pastor there, employer there. Is it your responsibility to make other people happy? Do you enjoy lending a shoulder for your partner or someone to cry on? I know the answer there is no. No for these. I don't have this problem. But I think there were, in my past, I did a little bit. Do you believe your partner, and you could say whoever, he's talking about marriage, he's talking about who you're attracted to. Do you believe your partner is not sufficiently grateful for your help? Once again, I think you can substitute children in there. You can substitute any of those things in there. Do you believe your partner, okay, do you take care of your partner more than you take care of yourself? Once again, I think you can put your children or anyone else in there, anyone you're being codependent with because you got to rescue them. Do you find yourself interrupting when your partner is talking? I used to have that one, but I think it was self-absorbed more than this. Do you watch for clues for ways to be helpful to your partner? And like I said, I think this is about children too, and I'm not talking about being sensitive by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about you've got to rescue them. You've got to make everything right. You've got to make sure everybody's happy. Do you make excuses emotionally or mentally for your partner's behavior? And this is like why they do it, making up excuses. And I really think with this in the past, I've done that some. Do you do more than your share, work harder than your partner? Nah. When your partner is unsure or uncomfortable about doing something, do you do it for them? And I said, when your children hits a certain age, you can put them in there. Of course, when they're little, you're going to be doing this. But as they start to mature, are you still doing all these things for them? Do you give up doing things because your partner wouldn't like it? There was a time. Do you find yourself thinking that you really know what's best for your partner? And let me put in here grown children or teenage children. Because some of you, I think your codependency or your bondage is with your children, not necessarily your partner. And I think a lot of times it's going to be maybe one over another, and it's going to cause jealousy. It's going to cause just a lot of dysfunction. Do you think your partner would have serious difficulty getting along without you? I guess I don't have this at all with John. Look at this. Do you use the word we and then find out you don't have your partner's consent? Do you stop yourself by thinking how your partner would react if you did or said something? Is it hard for you not to respond to anyone who seems hurting or needing help? Do you have to just jump in there and try to help all the time instead of waiting for people to want help? Do you find yourself being resentful when you were only trying to be helpful? Do you find yourself giving advice that's not welcomed or accepted? If you answer many of these questions with a yes, you're probably forcing yourself into the mold of a rescuer and might be in a codependent relationship. How do you tell the difference between rescuing and being helpful and concerned? And here's his definition of that. The helper listens on request. A balanced person is in a relationship is not always looking for a way to establish priority in his or her partner's life. The helper listens more than he talks. The rescuer does most of the talking and is angry when his or her counsel is not accepted or acted upon. A helper will let, and this can be with friends and anybody, okay? It's where you have to go in and do it for people. And God's just really been setting a lot of us free from these things. A helper will let the partner stand on his or her own two feet, recognize her own needs, and ask for help. The rescuer tries to read the mind of the other and fulfill needs before being asked, even surprising friends by fulfilling their needs in an attempt to make their friendships indispensable. So they're always trying, they overdo it. They want a place where you need them. The helper presents an offer. The rescuer doesn't first see if his or her assistant is welcomed. The helper gives what's needed. The rescuer gives more and much longer than needed. The helper checks for results. He or she looks to see if his or her goals are met, will solve problems, and will use suggestions. The rescuer doesn't check results, feels good when the idea is accepted, and feels rejected if the suggestions are turned down. anyway. You know, when I read this guy's book, and when I really just look at some things we've been teaching, and when people really start letting this stuff get dealt with, the whole world's messed up, you guys, including the church. And what we don't do is just love who we are and trust God in relationships and be obedient. And God's helping us with that. And I just want to encourage you, as you begin to let God do this work and tear things apart, it can be very strange at first when things are starting to change. But I promise you, if you hang in there and let God be God and really repent and really communicate, it'll really all start working out, because most of the people that you're really dealing with, whether it's your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, they really do love you. And you really do love them. But all this game playing that we've been doing, and all this strategizing, and all this controlling, and all this guessing what they're thinking, and projecting all this junk on people actually gets in the way. One of my sons was just talking, and I just told him this, and he's, you know, getting ready to go off to college, and, you know, it's a little bit, I'm sure it's very scary for anyone in this economy to be going off to find a job in a really tight industry, you know, and not have a job when you get out of college. And so my son was kind of just talking and making suggestions about, you know, he knows this graduate school, and if this doesn't work out, he'll do that. And he's really just trying to not look like a failure. If this doesn't happen, he'll do this, instead of just jumping in there and going for it. And when you really look at things people have been through, you get a lot of compassion. It's like, you know, you're in hospitals so much, and these things happen, and this happened, and you're just talking through that fear. Well, when he was doing this, you know, it comes across as trying to get more money out of us, or this and the other. And it just caused a reaction. So I said, so Mitchell came, he said, Mom, did I do or say something wrong? I don't know. I don't know why, you know, it seemed like you and Dad reacted to what I said or something. And I said, why don't you just speak the truth in love? Why don't you just come and say, you know what? I'm not secure right now that I'm going to be able to get a job. And I just want to know that I'll have your support, and I won't be a failure if I don't get a job. Why can't you just say that? Instead of all this whole scenario and looking into this and looking into that, why can't you just say that? Because you can say that to us. You already know we'll love you no matter what. You already know you're not going to be living on the streets. And you already know that if you even have to come home, we're not going to sit there and say, ha, 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 you're a failure. You already know we love you. We want the best for you. Why can't you just accept that? And then you know, you begin to realize, because we've all been hurt. Most of our problem is we don't communicate, because we've taken on all these other things to communicate. And so even as we look into this perfectionism thing, as Christians, most of us here are Christians, we already do love these people. And you've got to love yourself. I mean, listen to the teaching on loving yourself. The Bible says you can't love your neighbor until you love yourself. And one thing doing this ministry has done for me is it's given me a lot of compassion, which is amazing, because that's what I asked for 16 years ago when I started walking my son through all his sickness and when I started meeting most of you. And God wants us to get rid of our guard and get rid of our trying. And so you got your rescuers who are the nice people. Aren't they so nice? And then you've got your other people who are like tired of being rescued. Aren't they so mean? You know, and what God wants is just people who are led by His Spirit. People who are led by His Spirit. Now let's look at what true perfection is. Let's go to Matthew 5:48. Oh, Lord, help me get through this fast. I'd like to do scripture. I know a lot of us know these scriptures, but this teaching goes out all over the place, and especially when it goes, and I really read the word a lot. So even when I teach on Tuesday nights and I could do the whole thing without opening the Bible, because we all kind of understand where I'm coming from, I still sometimes really like to get the scriptures in here because there's so much power in the word of God and hearing it directly from his word. Let's go to Matthew 5 and let's see. Verse 35, again, you have heard that it was said to the ancients, this is Jesus talking, you shall not swear falsely, you shall not get your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it's God's throne, nor by the earth, because it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you are not able to make one hair white or black. But let your word be yes, yes, no, no, for the excess of this is from evil. And let me just say this a little bit. Say yes, say no. Say what you mean. Communicate what the truth is. We need to get rid of all this fill-in stuff, all this filler stuff, all this stuff that dances around truth, because we don't want to be rejected. If we word things a certain way, then we feel like in that manipulation, we won't be rejected, but we're still making sure we're taken care of. We're making sure we're taken care of instead of trusting God to take care of us. And I just use scenarios. When I use scenarios like my own family scenarios, then I ask you to let God work in your mind and show you your scenario. For me, it's just easier if I read what somebody else went through, then it connects with me better than just a lot of words. And that's just how I preach. That's just how I minister. Boy, I've been through enough to help. So when you realize, you know, for example, my son Mitchell, you know, they told him he was going to die over and over. He was in hospitals. He didn't know what was wrong. There's going to be a lot of insecurity there. He had me speaking the word and making him speak the word, part in fear and finally into faith. He had a father who just buried a daughter and did not want to bury a son who the enemy was condemning. So you're surrounded with this. You're going to respond to what's going on in your life, and only the truth shall set you free. And my kids have done great, praise God, because as I've been growing and understanding this, I bring it to them and I talk to them about it. But I truly wish I had gone after this a long time ago. But you know what? God is so great and awesome. We have all gotten to this place. He's going to get our kids to the next place. And the freer we are, the easier it'll be to talk to them, the freer it'll be to minister, to pray, and to have our prayers touched heaven. And the first thing we have to get rid of is it being about our reputation. We hide so much in the church because we don't want anyone to think we could have a problem. And the truth is, because of all the junk in the hearts of people, there's so much gossip, there's so much backbiting, and there's so little compassion. And that's what God's been dealing with in my heart and dealing with in this place, to where I can honestly say there are compassionate people in this place. Because when you've been forgiven much, you loveth much. And when you recognize how you've hurt people, and you've see, brokenness is not what's happened to you. Brokenness is when you realize what the devil used you to do. And God's looking for brokenness. He's looking for people who break, because they realize without him, we've all messed up, no matter how great our parents seemed, no matter how much we went to church. Yes, the more somebody really is led of the Spirit, praise God for that. But how many of us in the church are really that led of the Spirit yet? But we're getting there. And I pray we have the generation of children who really enter into the completeness in Christ and really see the light of God's love shine in a powerful way.